It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? Apparently, some people don't think so. You could actually, I did this week. I went and I Googled sad Christmas songs. And the first thing that popped up was this line, the 22 saddest Christmas songs of all time. And on that list, it had a list there, and you could like click into YouTube and get a version of all these different songs, including Christmas Just Ain't Christmas Without the One You Love by the OJs. Even Santa Claus Gets the Blues by Marty Stewart. Another Lonely Christmas by Prince. Blue Christmas by Elvis Presley. The Little Boy That Santa Claus Forgot. Wow, Nat King Cole sang that. Can you believe that? And Christmas Eve Can Kill You by the Everly Brothers. How's that for a holiday playlist? Ho, ho, ho! One song that is not on that top 22 list is Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. But the only reason why is because that's a song that's actually been edited over the years. It was written by Hugh Martin for the 1944 musical Meet Me in St. Louis. But some of the lyrics were rejected before filming began. See, we've all heard the version that goes like this. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light, right? From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. But the original version was, have yourself a merry little Christmas. It may be your last. Next year, we all may be living in the past. And when Judy Garland sang that song in the movie, she sang, through the years, we all will be together. If the fates allow, and what's the next line? Hang a shining star upon the highest bough, right? No, until then, we'll have to muddle through somehow. It wasn't until Frank Sinatra asked Hugh Martin to jolly up the song for his 1957 Christmas album that it became the cheery tune that we sing today. But, you know, there's a reason why sad Christmas songs get recorded. It's because they resonate. For many people, this just isn't the happiest season of all. It's a season that they muddle through somehow. A Facebook friend of mine confessed this past week that Christmas always brings back memories of her parents, both of whom have died. And so for her, Christmas just reminds her of what she has lost. And I know that many of you can relate to that. This Christmas just isn't going to be the same as it used to be because you used to share it with somebody that's not in your life anymore. Maybe it was even during this past year that you lost that person. That can be really hard. Just yesterday, I bumped into an old friend who told me, just sat down next to me, and he told me that during the past year, he had heart surgery. He got divorced, he moved to a new town, and he started a new job. It wasn't the kind of conversation that we usually have, but everything was so raw for him that he said to me, this is going to be a tough holiday for me. I tell you, my heart is just soft toward people like that. I know what it's like to have a blue Christmas. I get it. I've been there. And when you add to the list, you know, of recent losses or unhealed wounds, that mysterious gloom we call seasonal affective disorder, there are a lot of people who aren't feeling the joy that other people seem to have during this time of year. Now, maybe at this point you're thinking, boy, this is going to be a downer of a series. Man. I hope not, because actually my goal for these next 2 weeks is to intensify your joy. I don't care where you are on the happiness spectrum. You might be at a 10 right now. You might be at a 0. It doesn't matter. My goal is to move the needle a little bit to the right, toward greater joy. And the way that I want to do that is by just showing you two biblical disciplines that you can practice that are likely to yield that benefit. And the first one is found in passages like 1 Chronicles 16, where King David taught Israel's worship leaders a song that included these words, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." You remember that from Scripture? "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever," it says. Actually, five different times in the book of Psalms, those same worship leaders repeated that same line. And they wrote Psalm 95, which says, "Let us come before the Lord with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." And they wrote Psalm 100, which includes the words, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Okay, so what's the common denominator in all of those passages? What do you see in each one of them? Sure, you see the word thanks or thanksgiving there. Old Testament worship leaders taught God's people to express gratitude to him. And the thing that's really interesting to me is that I can't find a single passage where it says in the Old Testament, "Do this if you feel like it." It doesn't say, "When you feel thankful, say thank you to God." It basically says, say thank you to God regardless of how you feel. And that same command is given to us repeatedly in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul says to us, "Give thanks in all circumstances." I mean, just in case you got the idea that it's supposed to happen when good things happen in our lives, he says, no. Give thanks in all circumstances. The New Living Translation says, no matter what happens, always be thankful. And Ephesians 5, in that passage, Paul says that we should always give thanks to God the Father for everything. It's pretty radical. Give thanks to God for everything. And in Philippians 4, you know, Paul tells us to pray about everything that we're anxious about. But right there in the middle of that passage, he says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Again, I think it's really important for us to notice that nowhere does Scripture say, be thankful if you feel thankful. No, we are commanded to say thank you to God, even when it is the last thing we feel like doing. And we might say, well, that just seems unreasonable. That's impossible for me to do that. And yet the Word of God is very, very clear. Give thanks in all circumstances. Always give thanks to God for everything. In everything, pray with thanksgiving. All of these passages reveal to us the same very important truth. It is that gratitude is not an emotion. It's a decision. One of the most popular hymns in the Lutheran tradition is called "Now Thank We All Our God." It was written by Martin Rinkert. He was a pastor of a church in the German village of Eilenburg for 31 years between 1617 and 1648. He had no idea when he began his tenure that within a few months of him going there, Eilenburg would become a war zone. What came to be known as the 30 Years' War broke out in early 1618, and Eilenburg was a magnet for refugees because it was surrounded by a wall. But as thousands of German civilians pressed into that sanctuary city, the Swedish army surrounded it and cut off food supplies. So starvation and then disease became rampant. Thousands of people died within the city walls year after year. Eventually, every other pastor in Eilenburg died or left the city. And Martin Rinkert was the only one left. He was the only one there to conduct funerals, and he did it on a daily basis. Sometimes he did funerals for as many as 50 people at a time. On one of those days, he buried his wife. And then, one by one, each of his children, 2/3 of his congregation, more than 8,000 people died. Yet he stayed in that church from the beginning of the war until the end of it, from age 31 to age 61. It took such a toll on him that he died a year after the war ended. But sometime during his ministry in Eilenburg, Martin Rinkert wrote these words, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today." Here it is almost four centuries later, and that song is still being sung in Lutheran churches all around the world. Only the song that Martin Luther wrote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," is more popular among Lutherans. Let me just ask you this. If you experienced anything like Martin Rinkert experienced, could you write what he wrote? See, he didn't do it because of emotions he was feeling. He did it because of a decision that he made to obey God's command to give thanks in all circumstances. Why does God expect that of us? Well, there are at least three reasons why, and they're actually found in those three New Testament passages that I just quoted a few minutes ago. And if we'll take the time to look them up, we will find three reasons why we should choose gratitude even when we don't feel grateful. So let's do that. If you have a Bible with you, take it out right now and open it up to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you have one of the church Bibles, open it up to page 826. If you have a smartphone, you're looking it up there, find 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament and go to chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 16, which says, "Rejoice always." I'll tell you what, just those two words blow my mind. Rejoice always. And he says, "Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So there's the first reason why we are to rejoice and give thanks even when we don't feel joyful or thankful. We're to do it because it's God's will for us. There now, doesn't that make you want to do it? It's like what we say to our kids when we tell them to do something, they ask us why. What do we say? "Because I said so." Which is just about as motivating to our kids as this statement is to us. Do it because God says so. But what our kids don't know when we tell them to do something that they don't understand is that we're doing it because we know that ultimately it's for their good. And if we'll think carefully about the statement that this is God's will for you, I think we will realize that it's just another way of saying this is what is best for you. In Romans 12, verse 2, the will of God is described as that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Good, pleasing, and perfect for who? Well, for us. See, everything God asks us to do, everything that he says is his will for us, is for our own good. Look carefully at this passage from Luke 11. This is a quote from Jesus. He said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Okay, what's the word blessed mean? It basically means happy. Blessedness is a deep down sort of circumstance transcending happiness that we feel when we know that God is pleased with us. And Jesus says that that kind of happiness, not the fleeting kind, not the kind that we get through good things that happen to us, but a deeper joy than that, that's a reward for obedience. It's the gift that God gives to those who do his will. So What's his promise to those who give thanks in all circumstances? Because we know that's his will. So what's his promise to us? It's blessedness. It's happiness. And did you notice the order? Which comes first? The gratitude or the happiness? See, it's gratitude that produces happiness, not vice versa. Yes, we're supposed to give thanks in all circumstances because God said so, but he said so because he longs for us to experience the blessedness of obedience. Two doctors, Robert Emmons from the University of California and Michael McCullough from the University of Miami, conducted a long-term scientific study of the effects of gratitude. Essentially, what they did was they took two different groups of people and they asked one of the groups to engage in the discipline of expressing thankfulness regardless of their circumstances. They actually did the very same thing that Anne Voskamp talks about in her book, 1,000 Gifts, where she kept a gratitude journal. There's a whole book about that. That's what these scientists did. They said, we want this group, we want you just to write down and do it whether you feel like it or not, write down things that you can be thankful for. And what they found is that gratitude is linked with better physical health, less stress, greater optimism, less depression, better sleep, more energy, greater success in achieving goals, and better relationships. They call gratitude the forgotten factor in happiness research because they have learned through observation what God said in his word, that when we do what he tells us to do, we will feel what he wants us to feel. It's because he wants us to feel happiness that he commands us to choose gratitude. And that very same truth is taught from a little different angle in Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5 with me. You need to go left now from 1 Thessalonians. You're going to go through Colossians and Philippians until you get to Ephesians chapter 5, page 816. And we're going to start reading in verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. He writes to us, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What Spirit is he talking about? He's talking about the Spirit of God. He's talking about the Spirit of Christ. He's talking about the Spirit that came to live inside of us at the moment that we began to follow Jesus. And we know that that Spirit that came into us came in to take over. See, it used to be that we were totally under the control of what the Bible calls our flesh. This rebellious, unredeemed part of us. We kind of did whatever it wanted us to do, and now that God's Spirit lives inside of us, we can be under his control instead. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled by. It means to be empowered by God's Spirit. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we activate his power in our lives? What steps can we take to get filled up with the Spirit? We'll just keep reading here in Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit, that's in verse 18. And then he tells us how, by verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's by doing those things that are in verses 19 and 20 that we put ourselves under the influence of the Spirit of God. And that's why we should choose gratitude even when we don't feel grateful. It's because it fills us with God's Spirit. And what will happen in our lives when we're filled with God's Spirit? What kind of changes will he produce in us? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Are you familiar with that passage in Galatians 5? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? Joy, as well as peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you just got to zoom in on that word joy. That is one of the traits that our lives will display that our lives will display when we are filled with God's Spirit. And giving thanks to God the Father for everything is a key to being filled with His Spirit. So again, observe the order. It's gratitude that releases the power of the Spirit who produces joy. I became a Christian when I was in college, and soon after that, I moved into a house that was rented by four other Christian guys. So there were five of us in this little two-bedroom house. And one of my roommates, a guy by the name of Stuart, was very different from the other four in that he was just irrepressibly happy. He was annoyingly happy. I mean, this guy was happy all the time. He constantly talked about the Holy Spirit. It seemed to me that his favorite thing to do was to sing praise songs. I remember walking out the door one morning. This is early in the morning. It's like 8 o'clock in the morning, and I'm off to go to school. And he runs out on the porch, and he yells down the street, "Hey, Greg!" "Yeah, yeah, Stuart. Do you love Jesus?" And I'm like, "Gosh, I'm out here on the street, man. You know, it's inappropriate." He used to go with his friends onto the campus, and they would go out to the student union, and one of them would bring a guitar, and they would kind of gather around in this circle right in the middle of the student union, right there in front of God and everybody, and they would sing praise songs. And I'm thinking, "God, what's with Stuart?" You know? And I thought, well, maybe he just has, like, that kind of personality. He's like a sanguine, you know, to the extreme. But the more that I thought about it over the years, I think I got it wrong. I don't think that Stuart worshiped because he was joyful. I think he was joyful because he worshiped. His joy was the fruit of the Spirit that he was filled with because he sang and made music from his heart to the Lord, and he always gave thanks to God the Father for everything. That's the power of gratitude. Now, we're going to go over to Philippians chapter 4, just a couple of page flips to the right. Philippians chapter 4, page 820. That's where we find the third New Testament command to say thank you to God even when we don't feel like it. I think it'd be good to start reading in verse 4, Philippians 4, 4. Paul says, it's just like that passage in 1 Thessalonians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Isn't that wild? That's a command that he gives us. He's not telling us how to capture joy like it's some kind of an elusive feeling. He is commanding us to choose joy. How do we do it? We do it by rejoicing. We do it by celebrating. What do we celebrate? We celebrate God, who He is, what He has promised to us. We celebrate truth that no circumstances can change. He says that we need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to thank God for who He is and for what He promises to us. So gratitude, even gratitude that reaches the level of celebration, is not an emotion. It's a decision. Now go down to verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." When you're in a stressful situation, he says, when you're on the verge of freaking out, pray. But when you pray, we often miss this. I often hear this verse quoted, and this phrase is actually left out by those that quote the verse, but it's critical. Pray with thanksgiving. Say thank you before you say, "Help me," or "Fix this." Whether you feel like it or not, rejoice in the Lord. And when we do that, what will happen? Look at verse 7. Paul tells us what will happen. "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul says that when our prayers are laced with gratitude, we experience the fruit of peace. Now, that's not exactly the same thing as joy, but those two circles definitely overlap. Or at least they did for Paul. I mean, one of the words that pops up most frequently in this book, the book of Philippians, is the word joy. And whenever Paul uses the word, he's not talking about it as if it's some kind of abstract concept. He talks about it as personal experience. He talks about his own joy, which is really ironic because Paul wrote the letter of Philippians from a jail cell. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book on Philippians that was titled Laugh Again, Experience Outrageous Joy. Might it be that Paul felt outrageous joy and ironic peace because he practiced the discipline of saying thank you to God in the midst of undeniable stress? Why should we choose gratitude when we feel anxious? Because it calms us down and cheers us up. It's the key to experiencing the twin blessings of peace and joy. You want those two things this Christmas season? He just told you how to get it. Dr. Helen Rosevere was a missionary surgeon in what used to be called the Belgian Congo. Racial tensions drove out most Caucasians from that country in the mid-1960s, but Dr. Rosevere stayed because she believed that God had called her to serve the people there. One night in the fall of 1964, a truckload of rebel soldiers took over the hospital compound where she worked. Two men broke into her home, and after they destroyed her property, they took turns beating her. They punched and kicked her repeatedly, and then they took turns raping her. She said, "I don't think I was praying. I was numb with horror, dread, fear. If I had prayed, I think I would have prayed, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" But then she said that she became aware of a holy presence near her. She said, "I knew with every fiber in my being that God, the Almighty Creator, was there." And then God spoke to her heart, and this is what he said, "Can you thank me for trusting you with this, even if I never tell you why?" And in response, she said, "Yes, God. If somehow, somewhere, this fits your purposes, I don't know how, but yes. Thank you, God, for trusting me with this." And God did not remove her from her situation. In fact, she was held in captivity for the following 5 months. And she was repeatedly violated. But what God did do for her was that he gave her supernatural peace. Let me just read to you what Dr. Rosevere said. "In my heart was an amazing peace, a realization that I was being highly privileged to be identified with Christ in a new way. Pain and cruelty and humiliation continued in an ever-growing crescendo, yet with it a strange peace and deep consciousness that God was in charge and knew what he was doing." Helen Rosevere experienced what Philippians 4 promises, that when we pray with thanksgiving, we will find peace that transcends all understanding. If I could just condense all of these passages into a single principle, it would be this: the key to uncommon happiness is unconditional gratitude. It's when we obediently choose to say thank you to God, despite the fact that we don't feel thankful, that he replaces doom and gloom with peace and joy. I would guess that very few of us feel thankful for everything that's going on in our lives right now. Isn't there something in your life right now that's less than ideal? Something that you wish wasn't there? Can you thank God for trusting you with that, even if he never tells you why? Can you say thank you to God for whatever it is that is trying to bring you down right now? Will you choose gratitude? If you will, God promises you joy. Not that fleeting Christmas carol kind of joy, but the deep and lasting joy that comes from God's Spirit in response to your obedience. Now, before we finish, I just want to point out one more observation that I made from those three passages that we've been studying from the New Testament. I noticed that there's another key word that appears in all three verses. Look at these verses and see if you can find it. Don't look for the word thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a few other words that appear in all of those verses, but I'll tell you the one that I noticed. It's the word Jesus. Jesus. He's in all those passages. God's will for you in Christ Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to know that that fullness of joy that we want comes from Jesus. Gratitude's the faucet, but Jesus is the well. Are you connected to him? You might say, well, how do I get connected to him? Didn't that happen because I was born in America? Doesn't that happen when I walk into church? No. That happens. The point at which we connect ourselves to Jesus Christ is the point at which we believe in him in a very personal way. That is, we believe that when he died on the cross, he died for us, for our sins. And we believe that he rose from the dead. When we make that step of no longer trusting in ourselves to be okay with God based on what we do, but instead entrusting ourselves to Jesus and what he has done for us, it's at that point of faith, that we become children of God and we tap into the source of joy and peace and so many other blessings. And if you've never made that that exchange before, trusting in myself to trusting in Christ, you can do it right now, right where you're sitting. You can do it before you walk out of here today. I'm going to give you a chance to do it right here in this moment. Bow your heads with me in prayer. And if there's never been a point in time when you have said to Jesus, I thank you that you died for me, just say that to him right now. Thank you that you paid for my sins. Thank you that you rose from the dead. I want you to come into my life and help me to live it the way God wants me to live it. Thank you, Jesus, that you have come into our lives. You have forgiven us. You have given us a fresh start. You have placed your own spirit in us. And you have promised us immortality. That's just scratching the surface of the amazing blessings that you have given us, despite what's going on in our lives right now. We want to say thank you for all the things that are true about you, for all the promises you have given us. And we even want to say thank you for that very thing that feels really tough right now. We don't even know, we have no understanding of why it's happening yet, but we choose to trust you. We rejoice in you. We thank you for it. And we trust you to give us joy that's been eluding us. May we glorify you this season by exhibiting joy that comes through gratitude. In your name we pray. Amen.